You know, Larry has been dealing with a thought, you know, with and as he studies and as he teaches and stuff, and we get together, a lot of times we'll get stuck on one thing, and then we'll try to get an exhaustive answer, meditate on it, think about it, move forward, and then we get stuck on something else. Because as you teach, you start to dig up how people feel about things. And one of the things that had been on his mind as he'd been teaching was Jesus, when he was on the earth, was he God or was he man? And, you know, that's a good question. And I think that if we put any thought into it, then we have an answer that we've prepared in our mind and what we think and what we believe. And that's, see, that's what study does. It goes around and tills the earth, and then all of a sudden it'll find a rock. And you don't know how big of a rock, how big of a problem this is until you start digging around it and try to pull it up. Or a tree root, you know, you don't realize how they run deep. And so you start finding out things, and we've got to let the Word of God speak. And so with that being said, I've been kind of meditating a little bit on this and thinking back and forth. Him and I have talked about it, and I believe we're on the same page of what we think and where we get that answer from. Excuse me. But then I ran across this thing the other day, actually a couple things, and it just triggered something. So I wrote some of this stuff down, and I think this will be a good answer for this question. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Talked about the man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I don't think I aspire to try to be God. I don't think that I've met a lot of people who have a God complex. But you know that there's many men in history who have had a God complex, that they want it to be God, you know. Hitler was one of them. We go back to emperors that caused themselves to be worshipped. We go back to Pharaoh, you know, the many pharaohs, and they erected images of themselves. And there was many people who tried to be God. Genghis Khan, he wanted to control the whole world. He wanted to be God. He wanted to decide, and he wanted everything for himself, and he wanted to decide who received mercy and who didn't, and who received life and who received death. There's many people who have tried to be God, and Scripture even says this, that there is someone who has come along that has said that they are over Scripture and that they set themselves up in the temple of God, and we look at them and we see them as somebody who says, "Thus saith the Lord." He says that this has always been going on, but man cannot become God. But I'll tell you what did happen. Our God became a man. You see, with all these people who wanted to control and to rule, the one that did control and rule did this in reverse. He said, "I'm going to set aside the fact that I'm God, and I'm going to come and be a man." And why would man, who aspired to be God, they looked at that, and truly these people thought that was foolishness, right? If you have all the power, why would you give it up? Why would you give it up? Well, when somebody comes in power, a lot of times we're blinded by that. You know, if somebody comes in as the president, the awe-inspiring is that, wow, you know, we're meeting the president, you know. But if someone sets aside who they are, and you don't know who they are, and they come in here, it's a much different picture. And see, God, by doing this, by becoming a man, he got to show you what was important to God. You know? See, if we just saw God, then we would be in awe of God. But God became a man, and he came and he showed you what God's heart was like. That's pretty amazing to me. Luke 5:5. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net again." You know that this man had no servants, but yet they called him master. He had no one that reported to him and came to him and did things for him, and a servant should well call their master, master. But he had no servants, but he was called master. That man, our God, who became a man, I want us to understand that man, our God, was called master. See, it was recognized. Matthew 22:16. Teacher, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. There's a lot of people who love to be called teacher. They looked at the apostles and they thought, who are these people teaching us? These ignorant and unlearned men. But they remembered that these men had been taught by Jesus. You see, that man, that our God who became a man, that man, he went to no new university. He received no degree. Yet we call him teacher. You see, even when God came as a man, and this is where a lot of the struggle is, where God came as a man, they could still tell he was God. See, they called him master. They called him teacher because he taught with one like authority. He conducted himself as one who had authority. They didn't know that this man was God, but they recognized these qualities. They recognized these things. They called him master and they called him teacher. Matthew 2:2-3. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. See, Herod was king, and Herod had been appointed by the Romans. And here was someone that had been prophesied in Scripture. Evidently, Herod knew some about Scripture. He certainly had people around him that did. And here there was a prophecy coming that the King of the Jews would come one day. The Messiah would come and rise up. And they became scared. You see, even as a boy, he had no army, yet kings feared him. He was God. But he was a man. You see, when you try to take God, and you try to put him in a man, you think this doesn't work. But it did work because he was God. But there was at no time that he wasn't recognized as a man. They watched this little boy grow, yet as a child who had no power, kings feared him. It's pretty amazing. See, only God could pull off something like this. See, man couldn't do this. You can hype up somebody's birth from 1,000 years ago. That's when the prophecies were reading. This is what scared the kings, is that this had been reminded. This had been brought down in history that one was coming. And when this one was born, it was just one child born in many. Yet kings feared this little child. See, only God can do this. That man, God became a man, and that man put the fear in kings. John 19:10-11. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Jesus didn't deny the power that he had. Talking about Pilate. Pilate denied the power that Jesus had. But when he accused Jesus and he brought these accusations, when Pilate brought these accusations to Jesus of the things that he had done, This man fought no military battle, yet he conquered the whole world. He stood in the power and the place of the of Pontius Pilate, who had the power. Jesus didn't deny it, that he had the power to crucify him. And he stood there and said, "This power that was given to you was given from above." Well, did he know that? Because he's the one that instilled power. He's the one that said, as God, he said, "I raise kingdoms up and I bring them down." And now he stood before one that he had raised up. And he was simply a man. But Pilate handled this man very carefully. Because we'll see that in John 19:5 through 6, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, as they had tried to humiliate him and mock him as being a king. And Pilate, the same man that said, "Don't you know that I have authority over you? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you?" And Jesus stood there and he said, "You don't have any power unless it had been given from above." And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." You see, this man, our God who became this man, he committed no crime. Yet we crucified him. We looked upon our God and we said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And for what crime? Simply because he wanted us to see ourselves, right? He wanted us to wake up and he realized that that this king, this child, this man was going to take away the Pharisee's seat. He was going to take away the lawgiver's seat. That he was going to be the one. He was going to show. He was going to teach. And for that crime, for showing us the truth, we killed him. You know how when people say the truth to you, and maybe they don't know how to say it with a lot of tact? You know, the old analogy that the woman puts on the dress, and she says, "Does this make my butt look big?" Right? And then the man says, "Well, you have a mirror. What do you think?" Right? Wrong answer, right? But see, and we become angry at that. Because what we wanted to hear is that, no, we've hidden the fact that our butt is big, right? That's what we want to hear. But see, when Jesus brought the truth to these people, they wanted to hide it, so they killed him. He committed no crime except to show us truth. John 19:41 through 42. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." Our God, who became this man, whom we crucified because he showed us the truth, we buried him in the ground. Yet today, he lives. You see, only God could do this. Man is not capable of doing what God has accomplished in becoming a man. Yes, many have tried to be God. But the man who came to us still today is trying to reach us, not with the promise of material wealth. Many politicians and many world leaders will promise you something that you're lacking, that they will take care of you, they will do this for you, they will give you this, they will prosper you. But Jesus didn't come with these kind of promises. He came with forgiveness. And the words that he left behind have transformed millions. This single man that people say was not God, look at all that he's accomplished. Yet people still today ponder the same question about this man that 2,000 years ago, that when he walked in front of these people, was he God or was he man? The death on the cross proved that he was a man. Just like any man, when his time had come and his life had been taken from him. And what I mean by taken from him is that death comes for us all. That he died, and his soul, his body went into the ground, and his soul was given back to the Creator. The death on the cross proved that Jesus was not a man, was a man. That he was not some God-man in the flesh that floated around and he skirted his responsibilities, excuse me, as a man. And people say, well, Jesus couldn't be tempted because he was God. This is not an opinion. Scripture says that in every way possible, Jesus was tempted just as we are. And if Jesus was tempted, but he said, nope, I blow it away because I am God, that he was a liar because he doesn't know anything that I go through. You give a man who's on a diet a pizza, and that's a temptation. You know why it's a temptation? Because he has the choice whether he wants to give in or not. You find somebody whose mouth is wired shut and they can't open their mouth, and you put a pizza before them, that's not a temptation. That's a torture. Because they can't give in to that. They can't eat the pizza. Jesus' jaw was not wired shut. His eyes were fully open. He was fully man. And the death on the cross proved that he was fully a man. They laid him in the ground and they walked away for 3 days. And he was dead. That proved that he was a man that walked. But after those 3 days, which he predicted, by the way, which Scripture predicted, by the way, which nobody could have done, and he said, in 3 days I will raise. And so this man that was laying in the tomb, he raised because death could not hold God. The death on the cross proved he was a man. His resurrection proved that he was God. Because many have claimed to be God. Many have claimed to be a God. Many have said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come visit you. Jesus is the only one that has done this. So was he man? Was he God? Yes, he was. He was God who said, our people need help. What are we going to do? There's no one worthy. There's no one able to do this. And he said, then I will do it. I will do it. How he did this, I don't know. He set aside his heavenly glory. He set aside the fact that he was God. And he came born as a little baby, as helpless as any. Those parents could have stopped salvation by throwing that child in the water, by putting their hand over its mouth. But they did not. Jesus came, this God that we talk about came as a little baby, and he was as helpless, and he grew. I'm sure he scuffed his knee. I'm sure he got in trouble. I'm sure he got corrected. We don't see a lot of his early life, and I think the reason for that is because the things that we think are just terrible sin, we're just learning, growing up. And we love to take things that we've done in the past and use it against people, right? But this man grew, and he understood what it meant to stand before Pilate and say, you don't have any authority over me if it hadn't been given. And he knew what it meant in that garden. When he said, Father, please, if there's a way, let me get past this. And so you know what the Father showed him? He said, fine, go back and look at the people that you're going to leave behind. Look how strong they are. You know what they were doing? They were sleeping. Three times. They went back to him three times. He had his answer, so he knew what he had to do. Only God could do this. How he set aside his heavenly glory, I don't know, but he did, and he became a man. And that man did everything possible to the point of death to show us that God loves you and that God is real. And then after death, as all things return to the Creator, He picked back up his heavenly glory, and now he reigns and sits on the throne. John saw him. John, they saw the resurrected Christ. That was not the glorified Christ. That was the resurrected Christ. That was the body that's going to be raised for judgment. That body was sit with people. It was eating, but it didn't work in this world because the doors were locked and it passed through. It was able to do things. It just didn't fit with this world. But it was the body that went in the ground was raised for judgment. And John saw that person. And even Thomas said, I won't believe it. And Jesus stood before him and said, now will you believe? Put your hand here. Put your hand here. Now will you believe? But when John in Revelation saw the glorified Christ, this was not the man that walked on the earth. This was not the man that had raised from the dead that stood there and said, if you don't believe in me, then touch me here. When John saw the glorified Christ, God, he fell at his feet as if dead. Jesus Christ was both man and God. But when he walked as a man, he was a man. It's a struggle. It's difficult to understand, one, why God would do this, and to be God, that you would set aside and restrain yourself. Why would you do that? He did that because he wanted us to know what the heart of God was like. He wanted us to know what God was hoping for in our life, what God was about. It's like that show, Undercover Boss. Y'all ever seen that? Right? Nobody knows it's the boss. See, nobody knew. And Larry said it best in one of his sermons. When he showed up the first time, we weren't ready. And he knew we weren't ready. And he wanted us to see that. Why? Because he was God. And he knew how important it was for us to know that we weren't ready. But when he comes back the second time, it's going to be different. We're not going to see the man. We're going to see God. A God that will sit in judgment. A God that says, did I not show you beforehand? Did I not walk among you? Did I not cry with you? Did I not bleed with you? Did I not sleep with you? Did I not eat with you? What else could I have done to show you? Jesus was both God and man. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to... when Jesus stood up, and he had to tell these people that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they saw who he was, when they saw what they had done. Now this was before the imagery of Revelation. This was before they showed him as John put out this picture of this of Jesus, of the glorified Christ and all this. They knew this as a man who had come. He was the one to save them, and he had went back to heaven. He had raised and ascended back to heaven. They didn't even know the full picture of who he was, but yet, just like he had no servants, they called him master. Just like he had no degree, but they called him teacher. And just like he had no army, but he conquered the whole world, those people saw that he was God. And they realized what they had done. That they had disgraced their God, that they had done something they never thought that they would do. And all that Jesus tried to do when he was here that got him crucified and got him killed, they saw at that moment. They saw who they really were. They thought, oh my God, how could I do this? How could I do this? And see that picture, that word, those things that he left behind as he set aside that glory and became man, all of that he set aside, look at what it's done. Millions of people have come and saw him, that he was the man who was God. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?